All right, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we'll receive this morning's tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
It's a true story. I don't know if you guys get excited like I do, but I tend to be excitable. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? There is power in the name of Jesus. I mean, think about that for a second. Even people who say they don't believe in God use his name as a curse word. Why? Like, think about it for a second. Why? Because there's power in that name. There is. And so you got to get excited about something from time to time, right? Like, there is power in the name of Jesus, and what a wonderful Savior we serve, and he's so good, and our victories are won not because of us, but because of who he is. And sometimes all we have is a song to bring, and I'm going to sing it even in the middle of all the garbage that life throws at me, because that's where the victory is, and that's how we come against those things. That's the God that we serve. I want you to understand that that's where we're at this morning. You ever doubt your abilities, right? Like, how many of you made resolutions for the new year? Yeah, me either. One, a half, right? Anyone? No resolutions? Why? Why do people quit doing that? Anyone? Because you're not going to follow through anyway, right? Would you agree with that? Like, I think that's really what's going on. I don't do it because it ain't going to happen, right? Because we doubt ourselves. We doubt our abilities. We doubt what we can do or what we're good for, right? Like, a lot of people like to make excuses. Boy, I'd really like to teach, but I don't have a teaching degree, and so Sunday school is just out of the question. Like, is that what it takes, Bernie? Sorry. Bernie filled in the junior church and did a wonderful job. And we only heard good things, and he was so worried about that. But some people do that their whole lives. They make excuse after excuse after excuse about why I'm not qualified to do something. Does that happen in your life? Right? People around you do that? Because certainly you would never do that. Okay. That's what we do, though. And I want you to understand that it's not us. It's not because of who we are. It's because God believes in you. I was a little disturbed. I was walking through a store on January 1st, and as I'm walking through this store, I don't know if it disturbs you or bothers you as much, but like in Halloween, people are already preparing for Christmas. Like there's this thing in between, and it's Thanksgiving, and it gets no attention. But anyway, people then do all their Thanksgiving stuff, and then they do Christmas stuff, and then right immediately following Christmas stuff, what? New Year's, and then New Year's what? There's Valentine's garbage out already. Right? And so I'm walking through the store. Not only is there Valentine's garbage out, the straw that broke my back was I'm walking through the store and already on the shelves there are punch keys. Right? Fat Tuesday is not for 3.5 months, is it? About? Yeah, right, you got to practice eating those things or something. Like, I'm not even sure what's going on. I called my wife from the store and said, "You're not going to believe this." And she thought I was as crazy as all of you do right now. But just the holidays that we travel to and we go to, and it's the next one and the next one and the next one, and it just seems never ending. There's a holiday for everything. Have you seen the calendars that have all the weird, obscure holidays that some people celebrate? It's like National Love Your Cat Day, or it's like there are so many stupid things. So I'm looking up some of these holidays, and I found this one. As I'm telling you about this holiday, please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. So there's this holiday, January 2nd. Anybody know what January 2nd is? The day after January 1st. But what holiday do people celebrate on that day? What's that? Groundhog Day? Is it Groundhog Day? That's February. Okay. Yeah, January 2nd is Run It Up the Flagpole and See Who Salutes Day. Yeah, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah, Run It Up the Flagpole and See Who Salutes Day. Did you know that? I didn't either. No one knows that. You know why? Because someone ran it up the flagpole and no one saluted. No one agreed with that. No one said that was a good idea, but that's what it is. It's literally, I had to look it up because I said, what in the world is that and what's this about? It's a catchphrase, Run It Up the Flagpole and See Who Salutes. It's a catchphrase that took off in the 50s and early 60s. It means to present an idea and see whether it receives any kind of a favorable reaction. So that's what this holiday is for. The purpose of the day is to challenge you to set aside this day to do just that, to be creative, to use that day to test new ideas or concepts, right? It's the idea to believe in yourself or plan something, visualize something bigger than you are, and do something about it to make it happen, which sounds kind of cool, right? If it ever would have caught on, if anyone ever would have thought this was a good enough idea that we actually did anything with it instead of just putting it on one of those weird, obscure calendars that you get and then toss after about a month. So there's this guy, and I've never preached on this section of Scripture before, so I want you to understand. It's one of those weird sections that you're not really sure about, but I've heard it preached about before, and I feel like it was given sort of the wrong treatment. Like, some people will look at this and say, and I've heard them say, actually, pastors that I've known have said, yeah, I want to shoot every arrow you give me. I want to do this. You know, like, speaking like if you give me that many arrows, I will fight this many victories for you type of thing. But that's not what this is about, and that's kind of a misreading of this. And I don't fault them for that. I think they're still wonderful people, and I understand where they're coming from. But I really don't think that this is that's what this is about. So this is 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll start with verse 10. And I'm going to try to get in a light so I can see here. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, and there's a lot of these names, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his fathers, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with all the kings of Israel. Not a real great retelling of who you were or what you did. Like, this is all they're going to say about your life. But then this continues on. Now, Elisha was suffering from an illness from which he died. So he's on his deathbed. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Now, this is important because he doesn't say this because he believes it. He says this because Elisha has delivered Israel several times in their time of peril or need, defeated whole armies single-handedly for them at this point. That's why he's saying this to him. He says, my father, the chariots of Israel," right? And he's speaking to Elijah. That's a title he's giving him. Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. You will completely destroy them at Aphek." Right? So he says, "Take this bow, shoot an arrow out the window, and you'll defeat these people." Then he said, "Take the arrows." And the king took the arrows. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and he stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. Now, that's a weird story, isn't it? Like, okay, so I go to see the prophet, and it seems like I'm offering him respect, or I'm offering him, whatever is due him on his deathbed, and I go to tell him, you know, that we're thankful for his service to the country, that, like, hey, can you ask God for a special blessing for us coming up here? And he tells me to shoot an arrow out a window, right? Like, weird. So I do it. And then he says, "Hey, grab the rest of the arrows and strike the ground." Okay, did he say how many times he should strike the ground? No. And then we'll get back to that in just a second. So the king kind of strikes the ground three times. Here's the deal. I believe that a lot of people don't believe in themselves, and that's why they never try to do anything great for God, right? And that's kind of like the whole idea behind this weird, obscure holiday, is that you're supposed to believe in yourself enough to present an idea and get people to come along with you. Understand this. It doesn't matter if you believe in yourself, because we serve a God who believes in you. Did you know that? That if you call yourself a Christian, even if you don't call yourself a Christian, God believed in you so much that he prepared good works in advance for you to do. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. The God who created the world, who brought you into existence, loved you and knew you would do great things before you were even born. Prepared them in advance for you. That speaks of belief, doesn't it? He knows that you can. How cool is that? And so God believes in you, and he believes in you so much that he prepared these things in advance for you to do. So the question becomes, if God believes in you and me so much, if he believes so much in every Christian that is a believer, that believes in him, that 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 repents of their sins, that confesses Jesus as their Lord, if all of that is true, why are so many Christians not really doing anything? Does it feel like that? Maybe it's just me, because I get to complain about the church a lot, right? I don't like that. I don't like that a lot of Christians warm pews. We're really good at it, right? We like to come in and we'll warm it right up, you know, every Sunday, right in the same spot, and don't ever try to sit in my spot, because it's going to be a fight. It's laughable, but it's sad. Because more Christians should be doing those good works that God created them to do. As I'm thinking about this, this Old Testament story popped into my head, and I was like, that's kind of what this is really about. So I started to dig into it a little bit. And Elisha apparently has a soft spot in his heart for this king, and he wants to give him a parting gift before he passes away. Or he just loves the people of Israel so much that he wants to do whatever he can before he passes away. And so he tells this king to go get a bow and shoot an arrow out the window. And in the midst of this assignment, Elisha puts his hands on those of the king like a father might his child. And when Jehoash does shoot the arrow, Elisha says, "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." And eventually, Elisha is telling Jehoash, God has a plan for your life. I know you've lived as a wicked king up until this point. I know that you haven't done anything, but understand, God has a plan for you, and that's why you're the king. I believe he was trying to get him to kind of turn things around. And Jehoash had to do almost nothing to receive that blessing. All he had to do was pick up a bow and shoot a stinking arrow. I like to bow hunt, so I could have done this. But anyone in here could have done this. All you have to do is miss the window frame. It's not that hard, right? So this is all he had to do to receive this blessing. This is what happens next. Elisha says, "Take the arrows." And the king took them, and Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." And he struck it 3 times, and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you'll defeat it only 3 times. So what's going on?" Elisha asked Jehoash to strike the ground with the arrows, and almost immediately Elisha is angry at what Jehoash did. Why? Because Elisha tells the king to shoot an arrow out a window and he gets this blessing, and then he tells him to strike it on the ground. So how many times did Elisha ask the king to strike the arrows on the ground? He didn't. Exactly. So why is he mad? Because he only struck it 3 times. Because every time I read the Bible and every time I read a commentator and every time I look at the numbers that are important in the Bible, 3 is fairly significant. Right? 3 is a good number. You got the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 3, right? And things are grouped in 3s all the time. The inner circle, Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John, right? I mean, you got all these 3s. Well, that seems like a fairly significant number. Why was he mad at him for doing this? How many times was he supposed to strike the ground? And I don't think the problem is really with that he only struck the ground 3 times. I think the problem was with King Jehoash. 2 Kings 13:10 tells us that Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. Jehoash was a wicked king. He's just not a nice guy. He was not a God kind of guy. Now, he likes Elisha well enough because Elisha is the prophet, and he knows that if he likes this prophet, then good things will happen for the country or for his people, right? And he comes by to show his respects for this dying man, and he even pays him this compliment. He says, "My father, my father." He's saying, "You're the man," right? He goes in to see Elisha, who's dying on his bed. He's like, "Elisha, you're the man. You've done so much for Israel." It's the New Jim translation, but that's exactly what's going on. Then he declares that Elisha is the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. So he's recalling what happened in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you want to look it up, 13 through 23, when Elisha delivered an entire army into the hands of Israel all by himself. But Jehoash, in his heart, just isn't a nice guy. He's not really into God that much. He's come to pay his respects to Elisha, but all this God talk is kind of lost on him. So Elisha asks him to shoot an arrow out the window. He says, "Okay, fine, whatever." What's he doing? He's humoring him, right? Have you ever done this? Fine, I'll do that. Has anyone ever just done something to humor you? Yeah, We do it all the time, right? And that's exactly what's happening here. These are real people living real lives. He says, fine, I'll shoot an arrow. So Elisha says, Jehoash, grab those arrows and then strike the ground. And again, he says, fine, strike the ground with the arrows. Right? He took the arrows, he strikes the ground with them, and there's no passion in his actions. He's just going through the motions. He's playing the game. He's doing what the prophet asked him to do simply so he can have this blessing. He's kind of blowing this whole thing off like it's a waste of time, and Elisha gets angry. Jehoash is simply doing what he always does. Right? He's over here. God's over here. And that's the way it's going to be all day long. He just wants this blessing. He doesn't want the God that comes with it. So fine, I'll do what you want. I'll jump through your hoops. The reason more Christians don't do the things they ought to do or do great things for God is because we'd rather go through the motions. We'd rather say, fine, God, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. Fine, I'll even throw a little bit in the offering plate. There you go. Like you did God a favor. Like sitting here does any kind of a favor for God. But because Jehoash is just going through the motions, he's going to miss out on the full blessings God would have given him. God would have completely wiped out his enemies for him if he wasn't just half-heartedly throwing out this fine. He only strikes the ground three times, and so three times his army will beat Aram. And if he'd taken this seriously, he would have totally and finally defeated the army of these other peoples, these people who were this pagan nation that had taken up Israel's land. But that's not going to happen now. A godly king might have said to Elisha, tell me how many times to strike the ground. I want to make sure I do this right thing. I want to make sure I do this exactly the way God prescribes. Right? That would have shown wisdom, wouldn't it? Like, how many times? This seems weird. You don't usually sit around hitting the ground with arrows, but, you know, you walk me through this. I'm happy to. There's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God's looking for anyone who is fully committed to him to what? To strengthen them. So sometimes I don't feel worthy, you know, like I can't do what God sent me to do, or I can't do this thing, or I can't do that other thing because I don't have that. God is looking for people who are committed to him to strengthen them for the task. That's what we're told. God is looking throughout the whole earth trying to find someone like that. And when he finds a person, God gives them this blessing and he strengthens them. God is looking for that special someone who says, I'm going to run this thing up the flagpole, God, because I know you will support it. It's not wishful thinking that God drives a godly person to do this. It's not. It's faith. It's simply saying, God, you've sent me here to do good works, and I know that, and I believe the scriptures, so I'm going to do this thing for you. If God wants me to be fully committed to him, I only have one question, right? How many times can I take these arrows and strike the ground? See, it's not the number of arrows, as I've heard it preached. It's not the number of arrows shot out the window, and it wasn't the number of arrows in the quiver. It was, how faithful are you, or how much victory do you really want? Are you just going through the motions, or do you want the full measure? That's really what it boiled down to. And this wicked king was just going through the motions. And so many times we fall into that trap. Well, I'm not really, you know, capable of any of that, so I guess I'll just do my thing. And we doubt ourselves. But God wants so much more. God has so much more. God wants to strengthen you because he believes in you. So let's get back to the original question. If God believes so much in every Christian that he's prepared these things in advance for them to do, then why aren't many Christians doing those things? The only answer I can think of is that they just don't take God seriously. They don't believe what he says. Now, I know none of them would verbalize that, but we say it with our actions. They think that it doesn't really matter what they do because they're not going to change. I mean, they're not going to change the world. I've told the story about it. We spent a lot of time on vacation walking up and down a beach looking for shells, and you're always looking for the best shells, and you're looking for all the, you're looking for sand dollars, because that would be great to find those, because the, you don't find as many of those, and it would be great to find a jellyfish, or it would be great to find these ugly little nasty crabby things that would come up with the waves, and then they'd climb into the sand. They're really creepy and disgusting, and you find all of those things on the beach, right? And you're looking at all these things. There's a story about a little kid that was walking down the beach, and he was picking up starfish after a storm, and he was chucking them back in the water. And an old wise man was walking down the beach also, and the wise man came up to him and said, "Boy, you can't save all them starfish." True statement, right? Wise old man. And the little boy said, "Yeah, but I sure made a difference for that one." Right? It's true. You might not change the world, but you can change someone's world. We're capable of that because God made us capable of that, because he prepared in advance for us to do those things. And that's what Jehoash was thinking. What difference does it make if I shoot an arrow out the window or strike the ground? It's just this religious thing I have to do, right? This motion I have to go through. So let's just get it done and move on. Here we go. Thanks. That's really what's going on here. And a lot of this comes from how we've been raised. I know, and we think just like him. As much as we would say, "Boy, that guy's really dumb," we think just like him. Many people think about Christianity as this coming to a church building and listening to a sermon and singing some songs and putting some money in the offering plate and taking communion and shaking a few hands, eating food together, and then going home. And that's pretty much how they think about God. I know, I feel like I should have one of those memes right now. I'm sitting behind a table that says, "Prove me wrong," right? They've hit the ground three times with their arrows, and that's it. Because that's what they've been raised to think that Christianity is all about. Because that's all they do. They miss out on the blessing and the power of God. Jesus has a very unusual teaching in Luke 17. He says this, "Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he then thank the servant for what he did, when he did what he was told to do? Would a master do that? No, why? Because that's the servant's job. That's what he was expected to do. Yeah, you worked in the field all day. Cool, make me supper, and then you will have completed your task for the day." Right? If we only do what we have to do, we're unworthy servants. Or another way of saying it is, if I only strike the ground three times with my arrows, I've done nothing beyond the minimum requirement I thought God wanted from me. Tony Evans said it a different way. He said, "We got a lot of Christian streakers running around. They put on the helmet of salvation and none of the other armor. We want fire insurance. We don't want real fire. We don't want real passion. We don't want real life change. We want a ticket to heaven." When I end up standing before God, and I will, and you will, and when we're there, I don't want to say to him, "Yeah, you know what? I did the bare minimum. Here I am." Do you? "I just did what I had to do. Thanks." So let's be clear. You can't purchase your salvation by doing good things. That's not what I'm saying. But you were created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. It's our job. You can't buy God's love by piling up good deeds, and you're not... If you're just doing the minimum daily requirement, you're losing out. You're missing God's blessing. You're missing God's strengthening. You get tired doing that. And it's weird, I know. It's like driving. I don't do much when I drive, right? When I drove back from Myrtle Beach, I wasn't doing a whole lot. I'm sitting in a seat looking out a windshield. But man, was I tired when we got out of the van. You rob yourself. There are blessings that you could have had, but you don't have them because you didn't do anything with what God had given you. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. So do those things. But now, what if I don't know what to do? Well, that's okay. Do something. Right, Dave? Find something that needs to be done and do it. Right? It's Big Weld. I know, here you go. Great theology from the movie Robots. See a need, meet a need. Yeah, see a need, fill a need. There you go. It's true. If there's something that needs to be done, do it. Don't complain about it. Don't look for a pat on the back. Just do it. Don't be satisfied with Sunday morning worship. Volunteer to babysit on Sunday mornings, because guess what? We have people that like to come to Sunday school, but there's nobody here during Sunday school hour in the nursery. Come on out. Watch some Bretts for an hour. Watch some Wonderful Treasures from Heaven. That's the better way to say it, right? No, I love kids. I do. I love babies. So come on out and watch them. It doesn't take a lot. All you got to do is love kids. That's cool, right? You could do that easily. Be a Sunday school teacher, part-time Sunday school teacher. Share with someone else. Have a Bible study in your house. Even if you don't have to teach it, you can offer up your home. That's a cool thing, isn't it? Help with potlucks, with cleanup, with communion. Now think about this. What was the first thing Elisha asked Jehoash to do? Just to shoot an arrow, right? Shoot an arrow out the window. Anyone can do that. All you got to do is miss the frame. So what's the second thing that he asked him to do? Just beat some arrows on the ground. Do you think you can handle that? Yeah, at least three times, right? Do it. You don't need a PhD. You don't need a special certificate. You don't need anything like that. All the king had to do was what he did. He had to do it like he meant it, like it mattered, though. And that was where he fell short. Get up and do something. I've driven a lot of beaters in my life. Understand this. Pastors aren't in it for the money. Right? Are you aware of this? Like, I'm not getting rich. I've driven a lot of cars that shouldn't have probably been driven. Anyone ever drive a car without power steering? Or that the power steering pump doesn't work? Yeah, beyond sounding really annoying, it also doesn't function well. Do the wheels turn better when it's moving or when it's sitting still? When it's moving, that is so weird, because I know if God would just give me direction, I would do something. Is it easier for God to direct when you're moving or sitting still? Yeah. God says, yeah, I'll give you plenty of direction. Start going. That's all he's waiting for. A little bit of action. Looking through the whole earth to find people committed to him that he can strengthen. Same is true for us. We need to be moving. Don't just sit there. Don't just sit and be satisfied with the minimum daily requirement for God, because if we do that, we lose out on the blessings that he has for us, that he wants to give us, the strength that he wants to bring. I want to close with this, and it's a story, and I'll be quick. There was a man who had a field hand on his farm. He was a field hand on a farm for an older couple, and he lived in a bunkhouse that was attached to the barn, and he was paid this weekly wage. And so every day he'd go out into the fields, he'd tend to the livestock, and every day he'd go past this aging barn with the paint fading and the door just kind of hanging on, and he walked past fences that needed mending and weeds that had been allowed to overgrow the lanes, and the farmhouse itself was in disrepair, and the windows needed replacing, and the siding needed some attention. But the field hand didn't concern himself too much with these things, because he's there to do a job. So he'd go out and he'd do that every day and not concern himself with anything else. But then one day, the old family called him into the parlor and they sat him down for a talk, and they told him how fond they were of him and how much they loved him and how great an impact he had had on their farm and in their lives over the years. And they didn't have any heirs, so they were giving everything to him when they passed. And so he left the house, and he was deeply moved by their generosity. He made sure they knew how grateful he was. But as he looked around, he started to really notice things. He saw how run down the barn had become. And he saw all of those fences that needed mending. And he saw all those lanes where the weeds had grown up and the house that needed all this attention. And he noticed all of these things, and he said to himself, you know, I need to start fixing these things. What was the difference? The difference was that now this was going to be his farm. He was now an heir to all that he saw. And it used to be that he'd go out and say, I have to get these things done. And now he said, I get to do these things. There was a change in perspective. Understand this. You have been made co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Adopted into a family. It's not that you have to do these things. It's that I get to do amazing things for God. Because guess what? You share in the kingdom. It's already your inheritance. God wants to strengthen his people, wants to be that blessing in their lives, but we have to move so that he can strengthen us. I don't know where you're at this morning or how you feel, but we're going to do communion, and we're going to do it a little bit different than normal. We're not going to do all of the liturgy and all of that stuff, but I want you to understand that this is what this is. This was Jesus Christ inviting you into his family and into his life. He was saying, I want to be a part of you. I want you to be my own. I want to bring you into my family. I want to give you all of this and so much more. That's what he did when he took the bread and he broke it and he said, I am going to be broken for you, and I'm going to be broken for you so that you can spend eternity with me, because I want to strengthen you and I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. That's what's going on. And when he said, this is my blood, that was because he knew that there was no amount of good things we could do to earn salvation. And it was only through that covering, through that sin, through that offering for our sin, that we could be made whole, that we could be made right and spend eternity with him. He was like those farmers pulling that hand into their house and saying, this is all yours. We love you. We've appreciated you. And I want you to know that this is all yours, and now it's not about what we have to do as Christians. It's about what we get to do. It's about making a difference for that one life, doing something amazing for God that we didn't think we were capable of, because guess what? You're not. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That there is no weapon formed against you that can stand. It's knowing that that's your position. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to the table, and I'm going to ask that you receive the elements and take them back with you, and then we will we'll ingest them as a body, as a family. But I want you to understand that this is what God wants from us, that if you don't do anything else in this new year, then all you have to do is the miraculous. Right? All you have to do is the unbelievable. All you have to do is the amazing. Isn't that good news? Because that's the God you serve. Because he wants to strengthen you. Because he knows that you and I can't do it on our own. So ask him, where is it you're leading me? I'm going to start moving. Start directing. Please strengthen. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. You love us so much. I just thank you that that's who you are. That God, you call us to be your own, that you call us to be your children, that you call us to be your family, that God, you've given us everything anyway. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's not what we have to do because it's the bare minimum, or it's a requirement, or it's what gets me fire insurance, or any of that garbage, but it's about what I get to do because I serve an almighty God who has called me and created me to do amazing things that I cannot do on my own, and it's only through your strength and your power that you enable me to do so. God, I'm so pleased and impressed that you watch and you wait for those committed to you to just to move so that you can strengthen and bless. God, I pray that we wouldn't settle for the bare minimum, but that we would move forward knowing that strength will come, and it will come through you. God, I pray that we would do amazing things for you, not so that we could receive honor or glory or accolade or any of that, but so that your name would be made great, so that you would be brought glory, so that people would point to Jesus Christ and say, that right there makes the difference. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would have this year, this decade, this lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen. And I didn't set this up.